Open your Bible, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Somebody handed me a book a number of years back that has been a great help to me personally. It was just some thoughts were in that book. It was written by a man in the 1700s by the name of Thomas Boston. And the title of his book was called The Crook in the Lot. I don't know whether you've ever seen it. And it had to do with this situation in the Christian life, with everybody's Christian life, that there is a crooked, bent out of shape aspect in everybody's life. And reading through the book, it's only a fairly short book, but it was very helpful because it just sort of put some things in perspective. I think all of us have an expectation in life of things going the right way. And the tendency is when you find something going the wrong way, or that there is some situation or a relationship that is bent out of shape or crooked, you know, you're immediately faced with the situation, well, how do I sort this out? And we start applying pressure. And sometimes it's the right pressure. Maybe in the quietness of our room or our house, we get down on our knees and we begin to pray about this situation. Maybe about this trial or about this relationship that is getting awkward. And the theme of the book is that sooner or later, sometime in your life, you're going to have to come to a place where you realize, this is what I would just like to share with you briefly tonight, is that certain things in life are always going to be crooked. And what you personally do with that unchanging situation or circumstance or awkwardness or whatever it may be a personal affliction, it may involve somebody else. How you deal with that, how you handle that personally is one of the most important things about your Christian life, because the Lord has deliberately allowed that to be there. Now we have an expectation of order and semblance, which is not wrong. God has created, put a creative order, and there is a symmetry and order and arrangement in God's creation which harmonizes with our nature. We like things to be in the right place at the right time. We like people to do the right things. We like people to behave the right way towards us. We expect, particularly believers, we expect God's people to get it all right. Is that right? Well, what happens when they don't? How do you go when things aren't going your way? When you have an expectation of order and symmetry and everything rotating on its right axis and things start spinning out of control. That's what the book was about. And I read it and it was very helpful. And I made some notes. I think when we were up in Melanda a few years ago, I actually taught a Sunday school class and I sort of put a few things together along those lines of other things that I found, and it was very helpful to me. I'd like you to think about that tonight, because how you handle, how you deal with the things that are not the way they should be is probably more important than how you deal with the things that should be. It takes no real amount of grace to do the right thing when everybody else is doing the right thing. But when everything else goes pear-shaped, like we say, or goes south, that's when it's necessary for Christians to really stand their ground and maintain integrity and order and semblance in their lives, so there's a bit of stability, because there is so much instability. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is a chapter about disorder and contradiction. I called the study, I don't know whether we'll call it that now, but the study that we did a few years back was called Dealing Wisely with Contradiction and Inconsistency in the Christian Life. All right, when things go contradictory and things aren't consistent, what do you do? All right, let's read. Verse 1, chapter 7. A good name, we're going to read down to about verse 14, I think. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. That's interesting. That's a bit contradictory, isn't it? Straight away. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit. These are verses I would like to look at a little bit afterwards. Verse 8 and verse 9. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the second part of the verse, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. That's a point. Patience in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these, the good old days, never used to be as bad as this? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Now that might be a bit sort of all over the place there, but if you look at verse 13, this is the verse that this gentleman wrote this book, and he did a series of sermons on this text. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? That God hath made crooked. That's the implication of the verse. Certain things God has made crooked. Okay, if God's made it crooked, well, who's going to make it straight? You ever tried to straighten out your old nature? A bit crooked. Verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we do pray for help and grace and wisdom. Lord, we know there are many, many things in this life that have a crookedness attached to them. We face it every day. And Lord, we just need much wisdom and understanding and patience. Lord, the Bible says that anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Lord, we very easily get angry with circumstances, situations, and even more particularly with each other, with other people. And Father, we believe that this is not the will of God. The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And Father, it would be helpful for us to be able to come to a place of understanding and peace concerning the crookedness that runs through life, creation, the curse. Guide us, we pray, and give us wisdom just with these few brief points tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd just like to give you a few thoughts. You can follow this up. I encourage you to. I think you see so many Christians unnecessarily coming undone because of nothing more than just a little bit of an unreasonable expectation. You know, it's possible, even though God's standard for us is perfection, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know that God has called us to be perfect. That it means complete, mature. Obviously, we can't reach sinless perfection. But, you know, the Bible says that. And so it's very easy to sort of, on one hand, say, well, you know, God expects us to be perfect. But the reality is, if you have an expectation of perfection, it's pretty good for you. If you have an expectation for yourself for perfection, that's good. But if you have that expectation for everybody else, you're going to live a very disappointed life, a very disappointed Christian life. And, you know, to have this expectation, it says in Psalm 62, I think it is, I think it's Psalm 62, verse 5, it says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for mine expectation is from him. Now, that's a helpful thought in the Christian life. If you can get your expectation from the Lord as opposed to others, if you expect nothing, like the wise man said, you'll never be disappointed. Always have a higher expectation for yourself than for others. Does that mean we don't expect people to do the right thing? I'm not going to talk about that. That's obvious. We expect the right thing. But the disappointment aspect that will deeply affect us, having an unrealistic expectation for perfection in an imperfect world, causes a great amount of disappointment and frustration. Do you find yourself getting frustrated with other people? Frustrated. What are you doing? Why did you do that? You don't ever see the Lord Jesus frustrated. I don't think that's a word that you would ever use in association with the life of the Lord Jesus. Would you? Do you think Jesus was ever frustrated? He was grieved. There's a difference. Contradictions, faults, failures, and inconsistencies are a spiritual reality in a fallen world. Right? There's always going to be contradiction. Who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon. Can you think of a greater contradiction? Here's a man who the Bible says was the wisest man that ever lived, and yet he married 1,000 women. Well, sorry, he married 700 women. He had 300 concubines. How do you explain that? If that's not a contradiction, I don't know what is. The wisest man. Wisdom and folly in the same mind, in the same man. The contradictory nature. You imagine the people looking at King Solomon after seeing the wisdom that God had given him, and then it's sort of like, well, what's he doing? Well, it was wrong what he was doing. You know, and that's what you're going to see in other people. You're going to see contradiction in the lives of people that you hold in high esteem. Why? Because there is a contradictory nature that runs throughout all of life. And it's very important you learn how to deal with that, because if you don't, you're going to face a great amount of disappointment and discouragement, which sometimes can bring you into despair. And it's going to affect your Christian life. So you can't do anything about the inconsistencies and contradictions and out-of-place things in other people's lives, but you can certainly have a strategy in your own life that when it does arise, you know how to deal with it. That was the purpose of the book. This guy lost his wife in a prolonged illness, and he had some extreme pain. I can't remember exactly what it was. This man, Thomas Boston, that I mentioned, who wrote the book. I'll just give you a few ideas of what we're talking about that cause us to struggle. Contradictory, out of place, inconsistent things. Bad things happening to good people. That's always a struggle, isn't it? Why did that happen? You have somebody, a good person, something evil and afflictive happens to them. I don't know if you remember, most of you probably would have heard, most of you would have prayed for Brother Jeremy Searle. A very godly brother, the lovely wife, praying about going into ministry, comes from a godly family, people that love the Lord. And just a few months back, he was reversing out of his driveway and he ran over his own little boy and killed him. That's the type of thing I'm talking about. How do you explain that? Something like that happening to a brother like that. Now, if that had happened to a wicked person, what we would say, what a wicked person, all right? We probably would have said, oh, well, you know, there you go. But a lot of people struggle with that. How do you think they went? Bad things happening to good people. Crooked things. There's an aspect to life that is just, it's just beyond at times comprehension. How can you explain that? What can you say? Just like, wow. What about good things happening to bad people? It's the same problem. It's the opposite. Good things happening to bad people. We call that the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73, Asaph struggled with that. He said, truly God is good for Israel, but as for me, my feet had well nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw people who hated God, who were blasphemers and cursers and enemies of the Lord, prospering, doing well financially, comfortably, raising godly children, all that type of stuff. Many children. Good things happening to bad people. That's another contradictory aspect to life. You've got to take that in your stride somehow. Otherwise, you know what happens? You get annoyed, you get frustrated, and you can even get put out with God about it. It's not equal. Exactly. Life is not equal. And God has never said anywhere in the scriptures that it will be equal. So it's good if you can get your mind around that. Evil behavior going unpunished. Why doesn't God do something? Seriously. I think we expect God to take people out. We get into situations where it'd be much easier if God just took the person away, but he doesn't. So he allows evil behavior to continue. Persecution, evil people triumphing over God's people. That's another one to struggle to get your mind around. You read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and you'll have some issues there. That's not an easy book to read. Who's read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? Put your hand up. You guys haven't read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? You need to. You ought to. That's your heritage, brethren. The Fox's Book of Martyrs is like, I can remember I wasn't saved, I probably saved 2 years and I started reading the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I got about a third of the way through it and I put it away. I said, whoa, that's serious. Some of the things that those God's people suffered, I took it up again later and I've read it a number of times, but why did God allow such horrific, agonizing, afflictions and trials and persecutions? You see what it says there in verse 13? Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Who cursed the world? God cursed the world. He brought a curse to bring an end to sin. It's good to look to the end thereof. We don't ever attribute wickedness and evil to God. Men are responsible and accountable before God for their evil, but you cannot get away from what the scripture says. God allows it. God could stop it and he allows it. God could have just picked that little boy up and moved him out of the way of the back of the truck, but he didn't. The little boy died. That's what happens. And it may not be extreme. Pray for the grace of God that it may not be that extreme in your life. You may not suffer. Can you imagine the agony and the torment that you would go through in your mind when you've just run over your own little boy? You couldn't get your mind around. I don't know how anybody could ever get to a place where, oh, okay, I'm over that. Would you ever get over that? I don't think you'd ever get over it. Did the Lord allow it? The Lord allowed it. Was it sin? Was it something stupid? It's just one of those things. So many things like that happen across the world on a daily basis, and Christians are facing that just like everybody else in the world, and what you do about things like that is of great importance. Godly people, this is another contradictory thing we struggle with intensely. Godly people doing ungodly or inconsistent things. When somebody you hold in high regard spiritually, morally, and even a mentor does something very ungodly and very inconsistent, maybe even something very sinful, it's like, that is very difficult to deal with. What do you do about it? Do you lose your sanctification? You can't lose your salvation, but you can certainly lose your sanctification on a daily basis if you're not careful. Godly people doing ungodly and inconsistent things. Godly people, people who love the Lord, people who you hold in high regard, people who maybe you serve the Lord with, or serve the Lord with you, or even preach to you, people like me and other people like us. Godly people who fail to fulfill their godly responsibility towards you. They let you down. They don't do what you expect them to do, or even what God expects them to do. And here's another one. God himself acting seemingly contrary to his own word. When it just seems like, you pray for like protection and then something like that happens. This has happened to us many times, we pray for rain, pray for sun and the Lord gives us rain. I can remember many times we needed to get out of the village where we were and tomorrow I knew I had to go, we're going to preach. This is not, we're not going for some holiday, Lord, we're going out to preach and I'm praying, Lord, I really believe, I've even said to other people, the Lord's going to give us a dry night because he knows we're going out tomorrow, and we've prayed for sunshine and in the afternoon it starts to cloud over, the clouds get blacker and more full of thunder, and then by 4 o'clock down the rain comes and it rains and it rains and it rains and it rains the whole night. And we've just told everybody we're praying for sun and the Lord gives you rain. You pray for bread and the Lord gives you a stone. You think no? There are times where Christians have prayed for bread and they've been given a stone. The Bible says in Lamentations that he break my teeth with gravel stones. God's people today are in prison on rations. Pastors have had their teeth knocked out. People have had pipes shoved down their throat and in other places as well, and all sorts of evil, horrible, vile things that happen to God's people, contradictory things that happen in this world. It's a serious, serious situation. I'd like you to think about that. Have a look in verse 13. It says, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he has made crooked? Much of the crookedness in life, you think about it, God has made certain things crooked. And much of the crookedness in life will not be removed until the curse is lifted. There's another verse in chapter 1. Look in chapter 1, verse 15. Now, I don't want to get off the point here. I just want to just make a couple more points and we need to wind down. Verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. It means that there are certain things that basically we're going to need to learn to live with. And that brings me to this next point, that the crooked aspect of life, though it throws us out of kilter, spiritually speaking, many times and causes great disturbance in the mind, it's one of the major parts. It's one of the major parts of God's sanctifying process. The Lord uses the crooked nature of this life and the world and the way it is, and particularly other people's attitudes and issues. He uses it in order to perfect that which is His will for us in our lives, to conform us to the image of Christ. You think about Hebrews 12:3. Anybody know what Hebrews 12:3 says? For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Think about it. Think of the contradiction. The Son of God handed over into the hands of wicked men. Unto what end? That you could be saved. That a way of salvation could be made open for us. That's pretty amazing. That God used the evil, wicked hands of men to bring the Son of God to the cross in order to make a way of salvation for us. That's one of the biggest, that's an even bigger contradiction in Solomon's life. And that's the way the Lord works. You think about Romans 8:28, what does it say? And we know that all things work together for good. All things crooked, all things straight. It's a mixture. There are some things that, praise the Lord, you can pray about and God will even them out for you. But there are many other things that you're going to pray about and begin to apply pressure to get relief from, but the Lord's going to leave it and allow it to continue unto the express purpose that you learn and gain wisdom and growth in your Christian life. All things crooked and straight work together for good. That means other people's crookedness works together for my God, good. God allows people to be inconsistent and unfaithful and to fail me. It's a serious thing. It's very difficult to deal with. But as the Lord allows those things, it produces, it gives me an opportunity of doing exactly what that person failed to do for me. It gives me an opportunity of exercising grace and thoughtfulness and having to just practice Christian character in a very difficult situation. And the Bible says very clearly there in Ecclesiastes, God has made it, or He's at least allowed it to be that way. As believers, we need to be very careful. Just want to read this out. As believers, we need to be very careful we don't waste time and spiritual energy trying to make straight things that God intends to give us grace to live with. I think you can waste a lot of spiritual energy and get yourself into a completely wrong frame of mind by focusing solely unto the end that God removes this difficulty from my life. And you set yourself up for a serious fall and a grievous disappointment. Because many times the Lord has deliberately set these things in motion. He's allowed this crooked aspect of my life in order to teach me, instruct me, just to get over myself and to be a little bit more focused on what God's purpose for my life is. And if you just get this mindset that the only way you're ever going to be satisfied with this is if it's taken away, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. You see what I mean? We can waste time and spiritual energy trying to make straight something that God has intended that I live with, at least for now. There's a time element, very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know the verse, verse 7? And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Where'd that come from? The thorn in Scripture is an emblem of the curse. We don't know what it was in Paul's life, obviously, but there was a thorn. There was something troublesome, whether it was a physical affliction, the Bible doesn't say. Which is pretty helpful, I think, because it gives us all the liberty of fixing ourselves in that slot there. Of inevitably, the Lord will allow you to have something in your life like that. There was given to me, and the implication there, it came from the Lord. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So God had a purpose for Paul, to teach him humility, to bring him down to a realistic level in his life, and his immediate response to that in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Lord, take it away. And that's our first impression or first dealing with difficulties, stresses, these things that the Lord allows to come across our paths in crooked aspect. We begin to pray about it, pray against it, and the ultimate desire we have is obviously to see it removed. Lord, take it away. And what was the answer? There in verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. So he said, Paul, I leave you with this. And I would encourage you to think about that. Many things that won't be made straight outwardly, God can use to bend us into shape inwardly. I think it's a very important point. And that would be very helpful if we can come to that point. All right, last point. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. If we don't take this the right way, it's not easy to do. To come to that place to say, Lord, I recognize, I see this crookedness, the crooked serpent. You've obviously asked the question like so many people, why did God allow the devil to tempt Adam and Eve? All those what if questions. The crooked serpent. God has a purpose. Even the devil, the Bible tells us, serves God's ultimate purposes. You read the book of Job. And so this crooked, uneven places in life, it can be used if it's accepted in the right attitude to say, Lord, I struggle with this. This infirmity, this difficulty, this relationship that's just not coming good, this whatever it may be, if you can come to a place where you can say to the Lord, Lord, I want you to sanctify this crooked aspect of my life for my good, for your glory, you're well on the way to the Lord using that to become a blessing to yourself and probably something fruitful in regards to ministry and whatever it may be in the future. And here's the temptation we face. Verse 8, it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud, better than the proud in spirit. So whenever we encounter contradiction, inconsistency, whether in man or in circumstances, we're usually tempted to impatience. And impatience is really just a sanctified form of anger. We get angry. And that's why the Lord allows these things to remain, in order for us to learn to get the victory over these things in our lives. There is a tendency in most of us towards anger when we encounter this crookedness. But the Bible says we need to learn by the grace of God to submit ourselves to it and recognize that God in his goodness, in his grace, and his purpose for our lives has allowed this thing to remain. And as a result of it, he uses it, whatever the crooked aspect of your life becomes a backdrop, if you like, in order for the Lord to set forth his work of grace and glory and sanctifying purpose in your life. And it's a sad thing, but I think it's a reality that a lot of Christians spend most of their lives fighting against the crooked aspect of life rather than going with it and recognizing, like I said, the expectation's unrealistic. You're not going to be rid of all those things in this life. There are certain things that you're going to have to go with, and the Lord will tell you which ones you need to live with and which ones he's happy to take away. But if you keep praying, I think the reality is if you pray and you pray and you pray and the Lord still hasn't dealt with that, maybe he's trying to deal with you. Maybe he's trying to deal with me. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, Paul said. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Don't fight against it. If something's bent out of shape, you can get nastily hurt trying to bend it back into shape, trying to bring it around to your way of thinking. It says, better... At the beginning, it's better to be patient in spirit than to be proud in spirit. Verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. To counteract crookedness, the true believer must learn to be patient in spirit. And the likelihood is, if by the grace of God we can submit ourselves to the crookedness and the difficulty and the issue that we're facing in that particular thing, if we can bow before it and say, Lord, this is a struggle to me, it's intense, it's difficult to deal with, Lord, I submit myself to it, I thank you for it, it won't be long that the Lord will turn it into a blessing for your life. He may even remove it. God has been known to remove many things. God removed, took away Job's children, but then he gave him back more children and many blessings beside. And it says that Job's second state was better than his first, even though he went through this huge and horrific trial. God is good and gracious in that regard. The fleshly opposite to patient in spirit is hasty, agitated, frustrated. And there's so much frustration and agitation and impatience between us as believers with each other, with the will of God for our lives, short, just not letting the Lord have his way with us. An impatient, angry believer is in himself a contradiction. People look at that and think, oh, you know, what does that mean? We ought to have a peaceful and even spirit about these things. All right, in closing, we should prayerfully consider as to whether we are wasting time and energy trying to make straight that which for now God has allowed to remain crooked. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Just the last verse there, verse 14, if you have a look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. It says, in the day of prosperity be joyful. It's good to rejoice when God is blessing and things are even and sun's shining and God is blessing and providing. But in the day of adversity, consider that God also has set the one over against the other. Unto what end? To the end that man should find nothing after him. That God should be enough for you. If God is our life, the crooked straight is not really the issue. Things are going good, praise the Lord. It's always a blessing when things are going well. How are you going, brother? I'm doing really well, thank you. How are you going, brother? Well, I'm not so good today. But it shouldn't matter, because if our lives are centered in the Lord and he is our life, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, as Brother Eric mentioned, then we also shall appear with him in glory. You know, there's a glorified body coming. God's got it all sorted. And if God has allowed in his providence and wisdom to allow some crooked aspect to your life to remain until this day, he's left it there deliberately for a purpose. Unto the end that you get your mind around it with a good attitude and the right spirit, and God will turn it into a blessing, and you'll grow as a result of it, and you'll be useful, and you'll probably have some fruitful ministry down the road with other people. You could really encourage them in the Lord. And like Paul's response, I think there's very clear difference between reaction and response. Paul responded. When the Lord said, Paul, I'm not going to take the thorn away, he said, my grace is sufficient for you to deal with that thorn. Have you read in Hebrews chapter 12? It talks about failing of the grace of God. You know what that means, to fail of the grace of God? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What does it mean to fail of the grace of God? I don't think it's in relation to a salvation issue so much as failing of the grace of God is this idea of God allows this crooked, bent, out of shape, uneven aspect to your life that is like a stone in your shoe that just won't go away. Well, God has an equal portion of grace necessary to meet that particular issue. And if you apply to God for the grace and appropriate it to your life to deal with that and say, Lord, please sanctify this crooked, uneven, difficult, contradictory aspect of my life to your will and purpose, and you get grace from God, God will give you life and purpose and meaning and a ministry even. How many people have had a ministry has developed around their trial? There was a guy called John Vaughan, I think his name was, in America. He was an independent Baptist preacher. And he was in the ministry. He was a pastor. His wife was at home one day. He was out somewhere. And in the laundry, there was this little tin of petrol that was there for the lawnmower. And somehow his little girl, whose name was Rebecca, she was probably 3 years old at the time, they don't know, the dryer was on or there was some form of electrical appliance going, and somehow this little girl knocked over the petrol container and a spark ignited it, and the whole laundry and kitchen just exploded in flame. And obviously the little girl just screams, and the mother comes running in and just runs right into the flames and picks up this little girl and runs out in the front lawn. There's a huge fire, and the fire engine come, and the pastor's on his way home. And he, as he comes around the streets, he's looking, he's seeing fire engines and smoke, saying, what's going on here? And he comes, and as he gets closer, he starts feeling extremely sick within his stomach, because he realizes that all the fire engines are parked out the front of his house. And as he gets closer, it all just unfolds, and he realizes that his daughter has just been almost burnt beyond recognition. What a horrible situation. An impossible situation. But by the grace of God, that family, obviously, they prayed their way through that whole situation. The wife was terribly burnt. They went through in the burns unit. This little girl came out of that. She lived. I think she's still alive today. Horribly disfigured, you know, hands are stumps like this. But as a result of that, a ministry came out of that. And they were able to reach literally hundreds of handicapped and disabled people. And I can't remember what the name of the ministry was called, but it had something to do with the... I can't think what the name of it was. But that young lady has testified. Now, for just somebody else to say all that about her and be like, no, yeah, that's all right for you to say that, you know. But she herself has stood on a platform similar to this before thousands of people on many occasions and testified of the grace of God in her life, even living in a horribly disfigured body. And she praises the Lord, and she sings, and she loves the Lord, and she serves the Lord with her walk of frame. She's probably in her 40s by now, I'd say, if not older. And there's a book written about that young lady. It's called More Precious Than Gold, I think. Just makes you feel ill just reading it to start with. But that's crooked. That's way out of, you know, our ability to deal with, humanly speaking. But God is able to redeem it, because some people were spiritually minded enough, and they applied to God for the necessary grace to deal with that crooked, painful aspect of their lives without getting bitter against God. They thanked the Lord that she was still alive, and though they suffered horribly, the Lord turned it into a blessing. What do you say about things like that? Well, we have the choice. Okay, we may not be dealing with things that extreme and that difficult to deal with, but just bring it down to your little scenario, your little situation on a daily basis. We're all facing things. I know for a fact that every one of you tonight, you've got things that are out of place. I've got a few of them I can tell you. Just a few. Things that are out of place. And you've got two choices. You can either commit it to the Lord and get the grace from God and get better and grow and get on with it and move on with whatever handicap the Lord has blessed you with, or you can complain, get frustrated, get put out with everybody else about it and whatever else, and you can get bitter. Better or bitter. They're the two choices that the Lord has given us. And that's the warning in Hebrews chapter 12. Beware, it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Bitterness is the result of not allowing the Lord to sanctify your trials to your life for His glory. Don't be bitter. Be thankful. God in His wisdom has allowed crooked things, and if it's not God's time yet, you can put all the energy you want into it to bend it back into shape, but it might fly back and slap you. Be sure you try and bend a sapling back into shape that it's not meant to be in. It can be dangerous. Be very careful of putting too much pressure to change things or to change other people. You try and change each other, it doesn't work. Let the Lord do it. The Holy Spirit changes us in His good time, according to His purposes. We need to be patient with each other. Be not hasty to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Be patient with what God's doing in our lives, and the Lord will make good for all of us. Let's pray.